do that. All right, 1 John chapter 2 this evening, the first epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John and chapter 2. We are going to pick up reading in verse number 18. We left off in verse 17 last week. So tonight we'll begin in verse 18 and read almost to the end of the chapter. We're going to stop at the end of verse 27, but we're going to break off a big chunk of 1 John chapter 2 this evening, beginning in verse number 18, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, shall ye abide in him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray your blessing upon it. And Lord, now the proclamation of your word, the preaching of it, the hearing of it. Father, give us something tonight, please, that's beyond ourselves. Lord, let something speak to hearts that's beyond me. And God, use this magnificent and wonderful text to teach us and instruct us this evening, to ground us and root us in truth, that, Father, we be not easily moved or swayed from what we know the Bible teaches. Lord, help us to take the admonition of John to these little children and apply it to our lives and to our hearts, that we not be moved from the faith of our fathers. Lord, bless your word to each and every heart. Give us something tonight that we need that will prepare us for the week that's before us. Even though we don't know what that might be, we know that you do. So give us something tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 John chapter 2, we have been looking at three different things, three sections. First of all, verse 1 down through verse number 11, all started with the words, my little children. He's addressing the little children. And that first section we called the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any man say, and we looked at the three things, that sometimes we are presumptuous in saying that we're in the light when we're not. That we love God when we're hating our brother, all right? When we do those things, we have, and I believe that there's an injunction that John is giving. That phrase, my little children, when you study it and when you read a lot of commentators and Bible teachers, they'll say that John is referring to his entire congregation as little children. And there's some truth in that. He's looking at them and he's saying to his flock, my little children. But I also think there's something that's even a more literal, and that is that he's saying, my little children. By that I mean this, and we saw this with the second section that began with little children. That's verse 12. Verse 1 to 11 was the advocate. Verse 12 down to verse 17 was the abiding. And he began that section in verse 12 by saying, I write unto you little children. But here, as we saw last week, he divides his congregation, it seems to me, into three groups. Little children in verse 12, fathers in verse 13, young men in verse 13. Then again at the end of chapter 12, little children, fathers in verse 14, young men in verse number 14. And again, I believe he's talking about spiritual maturity from little children to young adult or young men, young women, to fathers or mothers, to the elderly or the older there. And to each group, he directs something. To the little children, it was the simple truths. All right? Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. All right? He said in the end of verse 13, because ye have known the Father. And I think John is emphasizing that for the young people, give them what they can handle. Teach them. We're not going to teach junior church at the level of adult church. We're not going to teach the beginners at the level of the teens. You have to give everything according to the level of their understanding and their comprehension. And so for the little ones, he began with simple truths. And I think that's going to carry over into what we're looking at this evening. So remember that. For the little children, it was give them simple truths. Something they can get a hold of, something they can get their hands around, something they can know. Kids memorize John 3:16. Kids memorize verses that are a little bit shorter sometimes than what older people can. He said about the young man in verse number 12, because you have overcome the wicked one. He said in verse number 14, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. So they're that second age group from little children to young men. There's some maturity there. There's some growth that is there. All right, for the children, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You get into this age group, and now the Bible says you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. So there seems to be a maturity, a growing there. Then he says about the fathers, back in verse 13, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. And again, that phrase from the beginning is kind of a tough one sometimes. But I think John is writing to that elderly group in his church that was there when Jesus was on the earth. He's saying, you were there from the beginning of His earthly ministry, when He called His disciples, when He began His miracles and wonders. You were there from the beginning of all that. And so He says to them, again in verse number 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. He said the same thing to them, the same thing both times to them, where He changed to the others. You've known Him, you're stable, you're strong, you're mature, you're the ultimate in stability. So it was the little children, the young men, and then there was the fathers, and that was in the abiding. Well, now we get down to verse 18, and again it begins with those two words, little children, this third section. And we're going to call this the Antichrist, because obviously that's what we read about in verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Let's take this with the idea that he is addressing those that are simple in the church, those that are still in need of further grounding and maturity. Not that it doesn't apply to all of us, because it does, but that these simple truths, you know, it should never bother us to sing, at the cross where I first saw the light. I've been singing that song for 46 years, but it doesn't get old. It doesn't bother me to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That doesn't bother me a bit. They are simple truths that never grow old. And so, as we look at what he addresses the little children, it's not that it's not for the young men, the young women, for the adults also, but it's those simple truths that we need to remember that he's especially emphasizing to the young group. Now, let me say this again in this little children thing. When you and I, as Americans at least, think of little children, we're thinking maybe under 10 years old. But this is probably more like under 30 years old. Now, I just upped it, Kara, from last week. It was 20. I've upped it to 30 this time, because there's 30, 60, 90. There's the age groups that are there. The little children, the young men. I don't know what the actual age is. But when it says little children in the Bible are not always real small. There's a section back in the Old Testament where Elisha, I think it was, is hassled by some little children. And they were probably 18, 19 years old. They weren't little children like that. So when we say little children, we're not talking about small preschool and that age. We're talking about those still in home, usually under their parents' care, although in these days that kind of stretches it to 30 or 35 sometimes, so we're not including that group. But that's what we're looking at little children. And what he says to them is important to all of us, even in the other groups, because we need to remember those things that are simple. So having said that, let's look at what these verses have for us this evening. I broke this into two sections, and that is verse 18 to 20, is the contrast between they and us. And we'll look at that in just a moment. The contrast between they and us, and that's emphasized in verse number 19. The contrast between they and us. And the subtitle would be teachers. He's emphasizing the antichrist, plural, those false teachers, and the true teachers, the they and the us, subtitle, teachers. Then in verse 21 to 27, there's a contrast between truth and lies. And we see both of those words, the word lie several times, the word truth in there. The contrast between truth and lie. And the subtitle would be teachings. So the first 18 to 20 are about the false teachers. Verse 21 to 27 is about the false teachings. And John again is warning the simple, the little children, the young, making them aware that they need to be careful about the false teachings that will infiltrate the body of believers. This is not a new thing. This is all the way back to 90 AD. And we'll see that Paul even forecasted before that, that they need to be careful of false teachers and false teachings. Peter addressed that in 2 Peter. John addressed it here already in 1 John. But let's look at it from that perspective of the contrast between they and us, the teachers, and between truth and lies, the teachings. My little children, or little children, he said, it is the last time. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. That's an interesting phrase. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, and most of you here are biblically grounded pretty good, if I were to ask you, do you know who the Antichrist is? How many would raise their hand and say, you know who the Antichrist is? Now, it's not a trick question, so don't worry about it. Do you know who the Antichrist is? I got to reword it. Not do you know who he is as far as what his name is and who. Do you know what the Bible means when it says Antichrist? Do you know who the Antichrist? Okay. Yeah, a lot of you were hesitant. You thought I was going to set you up there. You know, was he Henry Kissinger or is he, you know, that's not what I meant. But you know about the Antichrist. Well, here's the question I have for this. He says in verse 18, it is the last time, we'll talk about that later, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. They knew, these younger people, they had been taught, see it says, ye have heard? They had been taught that someone named Antichrist, because it's in the singular, and it's obviously a proper name there, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. That's an individual. And they had heard about him. Now, the interesting thing to me is that's the first time the word Antichrist appears in the Bible. We are in 1 John chapter 2. You know how far that is in the Bible? We've gone 39 books of the Old Testament and a bunch of them in the New Testament. When we get to 1 John, and the first time the word shows up, he says to them, you have heard about this fella. You know about him. You know that Antichrist shall come. That's pretty good grounding for some young people, isn't it? And again, I'm not recommending that we teach, you know, the junior church about the Antichrist and try to... you know how many books have been written about the Antichrist? Predictions about who he is and when he'll show up and where he'll come from. Books have been written. There's one down in our library downstairs, and it's a really good book. I forget who it's by, but it's just called The Antichrist, and it's about that thick. Well, here we are in 1 John chapter 2, and it's the first time that name Antichrist has shown up, but they already know about him. How could that be? Well, the simple truth is he'd been talked about already in Scripture. And those who had studied the Scripture had passed on the information to the younger generation. All right, the term Antichrist has never been used, but when you read Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, and this is easy to remember, Daniel 7 verse 8 and Daniel 8 verse 9. All right, got it, 7, 8, and 8, 9. When you read those, you know what you read? You read Daniel prophesying about a future coming leader who he calls the little horn that's going to spring up. It doesn't name him Antichrist, but that's who he is. And Daniel had forecast him long before Christ had ever been born. And those that knew the Scriptures, the young men and the fathers, had taught the little children that there's going to be one coming someday that's going to be anti-Christ. Now, anti can mean two things. It can mean against, or it can mean instead of. And when anti-Christ comes, he's not going to present himself as against Christ. He's going to present himself as instead of Christ. He's going to declare himself to be Christ. Look back, if you would, keep your place there, but look back at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus forecast this, He prophesied this during His earthly ministry. He told them there was going to be an Antichrist, and again, without using that title, He made it clear someone was going to come like that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many." Notice that they're not coming and saying, "I'm against Christ, there is no Christ, he was a charlatan, he was an imitator, he was false." They're not anti in that way. They're anti by "instead of." The Antichrist is going to sit down on the throne of David in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. Declare himself to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. And these little children have been informed that there is one coming in the future. There's one coming that's going to be that one. Look, if you would, at... all my references are farther down here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know these things because you've read them and we've discussed them before. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, we read about this one that Daniel called the little horn, that John puts that title of Antichrist on. And it's interesting to know this. John calls this individual Antichrist four times in his epistle, in 1 John. Again, it never shows up until 1 John chapter 2 in verse 18. And then he uses it three more times in 1 John. And that's the only times that title Antichrist is used in all the Bible. Four times. And I find that kind of amazing because of all that we hear about it and all the books that have been written about it, and yet the word only appears four times, and it starts all the way back in 1 John. In those last times, in those last days. Now the plural, we'll find the word plural in just a moment too. That adds it, makes it a fifth time. But that's all that it is there. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first," notice, "and that man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "that man of sin be revealed, a.k.a. also known as the son of perdition." So two other titles are given to this individual here in 2 Thessalonians. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. The same title that was given to Judas Iscariot by the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of perdition. So this is all about that man, the Antichrist. These little children have heard this guy's going to come. This fellow's going to show up one of these days. They had been told, they'd heard of that thing. But now they're being reminded by John, he's going to come, but, notice he says in verse 18, "But now, even now, there are many antichrists." Now he's talking about 2,000 years ago. And he said there are many antichrists. Those that are looking for the glory. Those that are looking for the honor. Those that are looking for the worship. Those that are looking for the followers. And we have seen them down through the ages for the last 2,000 years. We've seen those like the fellow Jones that went down to Guyana years ago and got all his followers. We kind of make a joke of drinking the Kool-Aid, things like that. They believed he was the Messiah. He had them convinced he was the Messiah. David Koresh had his followers convinced he was the Messiah. There's been these people down through the ages. Those are just the notable ones, the big names we know. But John tells us that they're all around. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. He's telling these young children, these little children, beware. There are going to be many antichrists. It's interesting to know in verse 1 to 11, he warned them about wickedness. If any man sin, if any man say. In verse 12 to 17, he warned them about worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now in these verses, he warns them about waywardness. Not following the antichrists. not following the false teachers, not being led astray doctrinally by those who have charisma and are able to mesmerize them with fair speeches and big words. And so John is warning them about what that is to come. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. As the last times move forward, as we get closer and closer to the end, there are more and more false teachers. And the gullible will follow after them. And so John is warning about them. He says in verse 19, I like this, notice, they went out from us. Notice this, they went out from us. He's talking about these antichrists, these false teachers. He's saying at one time they were part of us. Did you know that most prominent false teachers had their roots in, let's say, traditional Christianity? I don't want to say biblical Christianity, but traditional Christianity. You know that Marx himself was trained in seminary? Before he began the whole Communist Manifesto, that whole kind of thing, he was trained in seminary before that happened. You know, Joseph Smith, the leader of Mormonism, he was raised in the New England area when George Whitefield went through and preached and the Great Awakening took place. And his family was affected by it. They were in the Methodist church there for a while, which is what George Whitefield was. And they had their roots in Christianity, so to speak. And of course, we know what happened with Joseph Smith. He just went wacky. He thought he could look into some peepstones and get a Book of Mormon out of it. All this, he saw an angel at night and all that. We know how wacky he went. But most of those people that did those things had an origin. I read the Book of Mormon many, many, many years ago. It's fascinating reading. It is fun reading when you realize it's just fiction. All right, it's just a story about the American Indians and the gospel soldiers. It's kind of, and it sounds like Bible because he had so much foundation in Bible that he made it sound like Bible. That's the great imitation. And John is warning those. He's warning those little children. Hey, you know that Antichrist is coming, and there's many of them around now. So beware, be careful. There's a contrast between them and us, or they and us. Look in verse 19. Notice the word they. Went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. Notice the they and the us. The they is there seven times. The us is there five times to show a contrast between them and us. Now, it's not a competitive contrast. It is a spiritual contrast. They were not of us. They were within us. They were part of us. But they were never really with us because of these false doctrines. We have to be careful. You know, at Bible Baptist Church, we are very careful who we have teaching our young people. Because we want to make sure they're biblically grounded, doctrinally secure, know what they're teaching. Because the devil is after young people. Have you figured that out? You know, when I was a kid, I don't even know what that's too far back for me to remember. When I was a kid, I'm trying to remember what the temptations for us 8, 9, 10, 11 years old were. I can't remember. I was never tempted. You know, some of my friends, oh, it was cool to go smoke behind the barn. I lived in the city. There were no barns. It was cool to look at dirty pictures, I guess, if they could find something like that. But, you know, we just had too much fun being kids. Why bother with all that stuff? I mean, there's Little League baseball, and there's bicycle riding, and there's creek jumping, and why bother with all that stuff? But look at kids today. They're tempted with drugs at such a young age. They are young girls are so pushed to be older than they are, to look and appear older than they are, to start dressing different at such a young age to attract attention. And it's a girl is almost embarrassed if she doesn't have a boyfriend when she's 10 or 11 years old. We have put so much on young people. It's no wonder that they're growing up with this burden upon them. Now the sexuality, and as I mentioned this morning, the gender identity and the confusion and all that stuff that's going on. We need to protect our young people. We need to protect our little children. We need to make sure they're getting biblical information that's going to ground them and prepare them for life. Those of us that are parents, that have bring our kids and entrust them to those teachers, we want them to reinforce what we teach them at home. For those that come in whose parents are not here and they come into church, we want to introduce them to things that they're not going to get anywhere else in this world. They're not going to get any. They need these things. They need to know what's there. And there are false teachers all over the place, and they are slick. And they are tricky. And I have met down through the years, I've gone to visit folks, gone to their home, somebody, and nobody here, so don't get too nervous. But I've gone to people, somebody visits our church, and I go to their home and visit, and there's books on their coffee table, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, I don't know who else, Rick Warren. I see these books on their tables, I think, uh-oh. Boy, I hope they get in church. They sure need to get grounded. They sure need to get some Bible truth, because they're not getting it from those books and that stuff they're looking at. It is all over the place out there. And folks read those books and don't read this book. And then they come to a church that preaches this book and it disagrees with those books that they love. And so now they have to make a choice between which one they think is better. And many times they make the wrong choice. Little children, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have not gone out from us. They sat there for a while. They endured Bible teaching. But eventually, they couldn't handle it. You know, we've been here for 30 years, Bible Baptist Church. Not here in this building, obviously, but we've been around for 30 years. And there's been a lot of theys. And I don't mean everybody that's come to Bible Baptist Church and goes out as a false teacher. That's not what I mean. Don't misunderstand me. But I have watched many of these come into our church, looking and thinking. Now, we had it more in the other buildings than we did here. I think the big building kind of scares people away. But I remember in our little church building out on Old 21 where we live now, which we made our house, I remember when somebody dropped in there thinking, here's a little country church, little congregation of people that just love Jesus and don't know much else. And I can get in here and I can plant myself in and I can become a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or something like that. And then I can start sowing my false doctrines. And in that case, it was the doctrines of Calvinism, if you're familiar with that. We've talked about it. And I knew from the very beginning, I could spot it and I knew what was going on. And I just bid my time. Here's what happens. Time and Bible teaching will clean out a lot of false teachers. You get that? Time and Bible teaching. Coming to church. We've had other folks, and I'm trying not to get too specific, who have told me, preacher, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. I said, hey, keep coming to church. I don't mind. Keep coming to church. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. But in another case, the fellow came to me, wrote me a letter. He didn't tell it to me personally, but he wrote me a letter saying, I'm not going to leave because it's obvious you're never going to let me preach. And that's true. You're welcome to. You can believe anything you want to. Come sit in the pew. But I'm going to be very careful about who comes up here or downstairs in Sunday school and what they're going to teach. We're going to make sure it's right. Because there are many antichrists in the world. And the best way to clean them out is just to keep preaching the book. Keep preaching the Bible. Keep expounding it. And he tells these young people, you need to understand this. And see, the problem is that when someone leaves, a lot of people want to follow. And when the person leaves and the others follow, that they have subverted. And I'll use the word that's down in verse number 26. Seduced. That's a very strong word that John uses. They've seduced them in their false teachings. And they've taught them these things. That's how they lead little people astray. That's how the drug dealers get the kids. That's how the homosexuality do the man-boy love and get the little kids. That's how they do that, by fair speeches and big fancy words and allurement. They seduce them. And John is warning and contrasting between what they knew to be true and what they were hearing. I like this in verse number 20. What's the solution for all that? In verse 20, John says this, but ye have an unction. That word unction, that's the only time that appears in all the Bible. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. An unction from the Holy One. You know who that unction is? It's verse 27. but the anointing which ye have received. This is speaking about the Holy Ghost. This is speaking about the Spirit of God which you got on the instant of your conversion of faith in Christ. It didn't come later. You weren't baptized in the Spirit later time, a second blessing, none of that stuff. You got it when you got saved. And John is telling these young children, you can know what's right and you can know what's wrong because of the Spirit that dwells within you. You know why, folks, we need to read that book every single day? I mean, you don't have to be reading a book a day. You don't have to be reading 10 pages a day. But you know why we need that book every day? Because that's what the Spirit of God that's in us uses to show what's wrong. To tell us what's right from what's wrong. What teachers are teaching good from what ones are teaching error. And those that get led astray are usually those that are not reading that book. Because if they would, they'd have the Word of God planted in their heart where the Holy Spirit can use it and reveal to them, that's not right. When they hear this false teaching, when you're grounded in truth and you hear the false teaching, something inside you says, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. I've had many Christians give me testimonies of leaving different denominations or churches because they did something and the Holy Spirit was in them and just said, that's not right. And John is telling them, hey, there's going to be many false teachers, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, don't get too egotistical there with you know all things. He's just saying this, you can separate good from bad. You can know what's right from wrong. You can know all those things because of the unction that you have in you. There's a contrast between them and us. There's a contrast between false teaching and good teaching. Then in verse 21, he begins to talk about that contrast between truth and lies. Verse 21, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. John says in verse 21, I have not written unto you. That's an interesting phrase because John has said four times, not already, but four times in this epistle, I write unto you, I write unto you, I write unto you, I have written unto you. But here he says, I have not written unto you. He gives us a reason, how do we word this right? Not a reason why he didn't write, but something he didn't have to write about. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, little children. You've been taught it. You've been grounded. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You know, the truth and lies are mutually exclusive. Truth stands by itself. Truth cannot be affected by lies. And if a lie hits the truth, it bounces off. And so what we need to be careful of is those lies that try to interject themselves into what we believe. Those lies that are purported by those that claim to know this and know that and know the other thing. We need to be rooted and grounded in truth. He says about them, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Look over at chapter 4 and verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Truth and error, they can't go along together. If you have a half-truth, you've got error. If you've got half-truth, you've got a lie. And so we need to be careful that all we have is truth. He said, and that no lie is of the truth, verse number 22. Who is a liar? People get offended so easily today. If you were to say, you're a liar. He's a liar. People, you shouldn't say that. You know what he says in verse 22? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the epitome of false teaching. This is the big lie. It's not evolution, but that's a big one. But this is the big lie. The big lie is, the liar says that Jesus is not the Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus was the earthly man born of Mary and supposedly Joseph, who had brothers and sisters and grew up in Nazareth as the son of a carpenter, and at 30 years old began a ministry as a prophet. But it's all human, 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 human. And there are many today that emphasize the humanity of Christ. It's sad to say many are coming out of seminaries today that are believing only in the humanity of Christ and not the deity of Christ. Notice that verse said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ?" You know what the Christ means? The Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Promised One, deity. Again, we can't comprehend it. We say it this way and it doesn't work, but Jesus was 100% man. He was made of flesh and bone. He had blood running through His system. He had organs, hearts, kidneys, and all those kind of stuff. He required food for intake and water to prevent dehydration. He was as human as we are. And yet, at the same time, He was as God-like as God the Father. Because He was God the Father in a human body. You say, it doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't. But you know what I can't do? I can't deny it. Because the Bible says if I deny it, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Here's what you hear famous politicians say. And Hollywood stars or whoever it is out there. We're all worshiping the same God. We just call Him by a different name. Liar. No hesitation, folks. No hesitation. Liar. That's a lie. Those that are worshiping Allah, He is not a father. He never had a son. Those that worship Him don't believe He had a son. He is the omnipotent Allah. He is the great and the holy one. But He has no son. Our God, Jehovah, is not Allah by a different name. Our God had a son. Our God made Himself incarnate in the body of another, in a body He created of a person, and dwelt within that body. God the Father dwelt within the Son. He that has seen Me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. I don't understand that. I can't fully comprehend that. I just believe that because that's what the Bible says. And he that denieth the Son hath not the Father. All these saying, well, it's the same God. Liar. Not only are you a liar, you're lost. Because the Bible says that if you don't know the difference, if you don't know that, He says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That one who is the Antichrist to come is going to be the ultimate in denying the relationship of the Father and the Son. I am the Christ. There's no one higher than Me. That's what the Antichrist is going to say. There is no Father. There's no one higher than Me. I am the Christ. I am it. Liar. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Notice the word in verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth? Verse 23, whosoever denieth. You know what false teachings do? They deny. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the incarnation. They deny the necessity of the blood atonement. You know what they spend their time doing? Attacking other things. You know what the JWs do when they come knocking on your door? Are they still out there? Anybody seen the Jehovah's Witnesses? They haven't come to my house in so long. I don't know if they've all died or if they just knew not to come to that house anymore. I don't know what they're doing. The Mormons haven't been there in a long time. But you know what the first thing they want to do? They want to find out if you're a Christian and they want to challenge what you believe. They're not looking for unchurched people. They're not looking for non-church people. They're looking for church-going people that they can deny the biblical truths and lead people astray in their direction. And John says one of the keys of recognizing them is they will lie, and deny. They will deny the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. I like that last half of verse number 23. Just for a little information here, the last half of verse 23, you'll notice, is all in italics, italicized words. And if you know your King James Bible, every time you see an italicized words anywhere in the text, the translators are being honest enough to tell you that when they translated, there was no exact word for that when they translated. There's a place, and I forget where it is, it's in Kings, I think, in the Old Testament, talking about David, about Goliath, and somebody slaying the brother of Goliath. And the word "the brother of" is in italics. The phrase "the brother of" is in italics. If you take it out, it's got somebody else killing Goliath. But there was something in the Hebrew that the translator saw that said, and it's not because they knew that David killed Goliath, but there was something in there that they said, we can't do an exact word-for-word translation. We've got to put this in because it's intended. And if you've ever learned languages or studied languages, you know how that works. You can't always do word-for-word. So these fellas in verse 23, those 52 guys that translated our Bible, or 47, 48 names that we know, but 52 were invited. Anyways, they all got together and said, that belongs. They had some text in front of them that wasn't one of the Greek texts, but they said, that phrase belongs in there. We see evidence, we see proof. We don't know what they had on the table in front of them, so it's hard for us to know 200 and something years ago what they were looking at, but they said, that belongs there. So they put it in there. If you pick an NIV, ESV, ASV, RSV, ES, CEV, all the, you know what? You'll find that second half of the verse is in their Bibles. You know why? After 1611, different manuscripts were found and discovered that had those 10 words in it exactly like they appear in a King James Bible. After 1611, after this translation was done. Now, it's not that they were inspired and came up with these words. They had something in front of them that they knew that belonged there. And they put them in, but they did in italics. And since that time, 18 different Greek manuscripts have been discovered or found that had the last half of verse 23, simply indicating they were right for putting it in there. So you can trust, the simple thing, you can trust the italicized words that are in your Bible. Don't let anybody tell you you can't, because believe me, they will tell you you can't. But verse 23 said, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Again, writing to the little children, look at verse 24. Let that therefore, notice these phrases, abide in, then look later, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in, ye also shall continue in. I like those three phrases in verse number 24. Abide in, remain in, continue in. Little children, young believers, growing in grace, abide in, remain in, continue in. That's a good formula for a successful Christian life and for successful Christian growth. To do those things that John has said there, to abide in Christ. There are going to be many that are out there denying, but trust the Word of God. Trust the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Don't believe the deniers. The deniers are just followers of their God. Yea, hath God said? Oh yes, God said we can't eat it. The day we eat thereof we'll surely die. You shall not surely die. See, the devil denies it. He denies biblical truth. He denies what the Bible says. John's writing to these little children and warning them, be careful. He says to them, make sure you abide in Him, that which remains in you shall continue in you. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. 4 years of age, 5 years of age, 6 years of age. Those are little children, and they can receive eternal life. If they understand it, if they truly know it, if they believe it, it's amazing how young they can be. Again, I know I've told you the story. My son Bob went to a church in North Carolina. He was in the Marines, and the pastor on the way out said, are you saved? He said, yes, I'm saved. He said, when did you get saved? Robert said, I got saved when I was 4 years old. The guy said, no, you didn't. You couldn't possibly have gotten saved when you were 4 years old. Boy, that is a cruel, nasty thing to say to a young person. You couldn't have possibly got that. How does he know what he understood? I'll admit, 4 years is pretty young. But he's not alone. He's not the only one. Five is common. Six is common. Well, he just takes himself credit for being smarter than the average four-year-old. I guess that's all it is. But he got saved at 4 years of age. Those little children, those that are growing, they need to abide in Him, remain in Him, continue in Him, because they have that promise of eternal life. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. John is not afraid to use the word lie. Liar. Seducer. You know what a seducer is? Seduction? Smooth talk. Fancy words. Buttering them up. Saying things to get them to go along with what they want. You think of the physical seduction, and the spiritual seduction is the same thing. Saying things that sound good to their ear, that make them proud of themselves and feel good about that. And John pulls no punches. He says they're antichrists. They're seducers. You know, sometimes preachers will name some of these false teachers that are out there, and sometimes Christians get upset with them. Don't get upset. Applaud them. Applaud them for pointing out by name these that are these false teachers that are seducers. Wouldn't you want to know? I mean, you can go on a website right now and find out if there's anybody in the local area that's a sexual offender, whatever it is. Wouldn't you like to know those that are spiritual offenders? There is no website for that. There's a website in here. You have an unction. Verse 27. But the anointing, the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Aren't you thankful for the Spirit of God that's inside of you? I've been saved for 46 years. Some of you have been saved a lot longer. Some of you have been saved a shorter time. But you know what I know in 46 years? He has never left me nor forsaken me. The Holy Spirit of God that was put within me, I've not always been perfect. I've not ever been perfect. I've not always been good. I've not always pleased God, but God has always been good to me because He's never taken that Holy Spirit from me. Boy, He sure could have. I've given Him reason to do it. Not purposely, not shaking my fist in God's hand, but by the power of the flesh and the world and the devil, I've given Him reason to be upset with me. But that anointing that He put in me on June 1st, 1975, we had a fellow here this morning, came with the Geeses, and he told the Geese, yeah, the Geeses. He told me, he said, I got saved October 11th, 1969. I thought, praise the Lord. 1969, that was a good time to get saved, 1960s. Anybody got saved in the 60s, praise the Lord for that. That was a rough time. Knowing that they got, and from the day we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit in us and abiding in us and never leaving us. And He says, the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not, don't take this wrong, you need not that any man teach you. Well, close up the Bible, let's go home. You don't need the preacher tonight. That's not what He's saying. He's saying you have someone in you that can lead you and guide you in all truth. Look back at, we'll be back here in a minute. Look back at John 16. John 16. John 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16, Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's the Comforter that came, the Holy Ghost that came at Pentecost, He will guide you into all truth. Notice that He will guide you. He doesn't teach you, He guides you. Well, then who is it that teaches? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. See, there's nothing wrong with human teachers. But because you have the Spirit of God in you, it will tell you what's right and what's wrong. How many remember the TV show My Favorite Martian? One, two, three. Okay, we're showing our age, right? My Favorite Martian. If you ever watch reruns, and I haven't seen a rerun, but back then that was so, that guy, Roy, whatever his name was, that was the Martian, man, that was the real deal. He was a real Martian. You know how you knew it? He had antennas sticking up out of his head. Now when you watch the reruns, you see the halo that's going around that's holding the two antennas. You didn't see that back then because it was too funny. But every time something would go on, one of his two antennas would just turn red and sound off, and he would spot something that was wrong, spot something that was out of place. God has given you a spiritual antenna inside of you, and it is the Spirit of God. And when something is taught that it's wrong, the Spirit of God will say, that's not right. Listen to the Spirit of God. It's good to have teachers. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, and He gave them evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It says in 2 Timothy 4, yes it does. Being good soldiers of Christ, teach others also. I'm trying to save from turning there. And teach others also. There's the importance of teaching. It's not that. But John, when he says, you have no man need that no man teach you, you can understand what's right and what's wrong from the Spirit of God that's in you. Try the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Make sure it's right. Just don't take everything that's said. Back in the 70s, Jim Baker and the PTL, pocket the loot. He called it Praise the Lord, but it was really pocket the loot. He got all kinds of older folks living on limited incomes to send him all kinds of money because he was a charlatan. That big grin on his face and that North Carolina accent just mesmerized Christian people, and they sent him lots and lots of money so he could buy his plane and build his amusement park and do all those things he did with it. If they'd have tried the spirits, they would have said, that's not of God. That's not Bible. There's a lot of guys doing the same thing today. Well, past Jim Baker. Try the spirits. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Little children, abide in Him. Little children, know many antichrists are coming. Many false teachers are going to rise. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Get taught your Bible. Get saturated with your Bible. That you can separate right from wrong. The they's from the us. The truth from the lies. My little children. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.